2 weeks ago, we started a new study in the book of Isaiah. And one of the things I mentioned is that we're not going to take the typical approach, which is to go through a book verse by verse. We're just going to go theme by theme. And so last week, our first theme was man's rebellion. And we learned that in order to understand man's rebellion, we needed to go way back to the beginning of humankind, of human history, back to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve, and the rebellion that occurred there when they yielded to temptation and they sinned against God. And it's so important that we remember what happened in the garden when it comes to understanding man's rebellion, because if we ever disconnect what happened there and what happens today in our lives and the lives of every single person on the face of this earth, we will be confused and deceived people. And you find people nowadays looking for all kinds of answers to why people are the way they are, but so much of it goes back to the rebellion that occurred in the Garden of Eden. And today's theme is closely related to man's rebellion, and that is man's emptiness. And you could say this: man's rebellion leads to man's emptiness. Let me say that again. Man's rebellion leads to man's emptiness. This was certainly true of the people in Isaiah's day, and it's true for the people today as well in our world. The passage I want to begin with this morning is Isaiah chapter 1. If you've got your Bible, Isaiah 1, 28 through 31. It'll be on the screen as well. But here the prophet Isaiah says this: "But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder and his work a spark. Both will burn together and no one to quench the fire." This passage speaks a lot about God's judgment. And God's judgment is a theme that is prevalent throughout the book of Isaiah, and we will get into that theme in the future. But again, the theme we want to look at today is man's emptiness. And we see this really in verse 30. If we look at that again, Isaiah says, "You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water." We see here that Isaiah gives two analogies for man's emptiness. And those analogies are an oak tree and a garden. Let's first begin with an oak tree. An oak tree back then, just like today, is a tree that is pretty valuable. It's also a picture of strength. How many of you have any pieces of oak furniture in your house? Any oak? I know we have an oak dining room table, and I think I've shared this before, but when I bought that table 10, 12 years ago, my kids often remind me when they're sitting at the table, "Dad, remember what you said? This table is going to last a very, very long time. Like, this is going to be the last table I ever buy," kind of thing. Right? We're going to take good care of it. And it's a nice, hard, good table that we get to eat at every night. And again, oak is, again, a picture of strength. But yet here, Isaiah says this oak has withering or fading leaves. Now, the picture here that Isaiah is painting for us is not, you know how the leaves fall in the fall and then in the spring they sprout again with new leaves. But this is a picture of a dead tree. If you've seen some of the ash trees out here along the side of our property that were taken down, what happened? They were still standing. They were upright, but they were dead. There was no life in them. And this is the picture that Isaiah gives to the people. He says, your life, your soul is like a dead oak tree. Though it should be nice and strong, it's so weak and lifeless. And the second image is that of a garden. But the image that Isaiah speaks of here is a garden without water. I remember when I was a young boy, maybe about 8 or 10 or so, I thought it would be a great idea to plant a garden. And if I've told this story, I'm sorry, but you know, when I'm here this long, you're going to maybe hear a story once or twice repeated. But I wanted to plant a garden. And so I didn't want to dig up our grass because that's where we played football and wiffle ball and all that. So I picked a section just beyond where we mowed the grass in kind of a wooded area up in back of our property. And it was still on our property, but beyond where we normally mowed. And I don't even remember what I tried to plant, but I do remember this much, that nothing ever grew. Why not? Well, for one, the area I picked was kind of a wooded area, so maybe it got like 2 hours of sunlight a day. It really wasn't good. And I remember digging. I didn't dig too deep because there were so many tree roots and everything. I probably dug about that deep and put some seeds in there and mounded it up. And thirdly, the hose that was by our house didn't reach all the way up to where I had planted the garden, so it never got any water. And even if it could reach, I'm pretty sure my dad wouldn't have wanted me to waste water on that because we had a very shallow well. How shallow, you may ask? Well, here's how shallow. It was so shallow that when we took showers, we'd have to turn the water on, get wet, turn it off, soap up, put it back on, rinse off. That's how little water we had. But anyway, three reasons why my garden never grew. No sun, not good soil, and no water. And you say, Pastor, you weren't very bright. You're right, I wasn't. But I've learned a lot from all the foolish things I tried to do from my youth. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist, does it, to know that a garden without water is lifeless. It's empty. It's not going to produce anything. And this is the image that Isaiah presents for the people of Israel at this time in history. You guys are empty. There's nothing there. It's lifeless for you. Wasn't a very good indictment for these people. And as a side note, there's a reason why he chose the oak tree and the garden. It's very possible that the people had taken the oak trees and actually carved idols and worshipped these pieces of wood. There was some false worship that was taking place in the lives of the people of Israel. Not only idolatry, but they would also worship in these gardens, these lush gardens that were there. What was wrong with that, you may say? What's so wrong about having an outdoor worship service? We do that here. Well, if you were an Israelite, where were you supposed to worship? Where? In the temple, right? Or a place that God would choose. God was going to choose where they worship, but they said, hey, let's do our own thing. Let's choose these gardens and worship here. And there was likely a lot of sin that took place in these gardens. There was false worship that took place, and God was not pleased. And this was, as a result of this, there was great emptiness in the lives of these people. Well, that was then. This is now. As we look out at the world today, certainly the world is much wiser, right? We don't see anybody worshiping an oak tree, do we? Maybe somebody tying a yellow ribbon around the oak tree, but nobody's worshiping oak trees, are they? I mean, we've come so far. We're so much wiser, aren't we? Certainly there's no emptiness in our culture today, is there? And while psychologists and sociologists may offer all kinds of answers, the main answer to man's emptiness is this. Man's rebellion leads to man's emptiness. Man's rebellion leads to man's emptiness. A lack of loving God leads to a lack of purpose, meaning, and true joy in life. It's interesting that we live in a time that is so filled with knowledge, isn't it? We've got so many things at our fingertips. We've got really so much comfort and ease in the day that we live in so many different ways. And yet emptiness pervades our culture, especially among our young people. The young ones are called Generation Z. I believe that's what they're called. Some of you that are, I guess, between the ages of 7 and 22, roughly in there, they say is Generation Z. And did you know that there's a great emptiness among many of these people? these young people? Now, there's some positives. Studies show, and I know with studies and research polls, you got to be careful, because how many of you have ever saw some research and didn't agree with this other research? But it's pretty safe to say that among young people today, there are some positives. There's less alcohol and drug abuse than there was many years ago. That's on the decline. There's less young people dropping out of high school. That's a good thing. But do you know what there's an increase in? Loneliness, depression, and suicide. There's an increase in that among young people today. And again, people may give us all kinds of reasons for why this may happen. But a main reason is because of a rejection of God. Because of a culture that would really do anything but worship God. They'd rather fill their lives with all kinds of things but God. Many feel they're too smart for God. Many are too busy for God. And so as a culture, we have reaped what we have sown. Godlessness breeds emptiness. Let me say that again. Godlessness, it breeds emptiness. It's just the way it is. You may look at people who seem very happy and satisfied on the outside, but often you don't know what's inside is a great, great emptiness. Even some, you hear of Hollywood stars, right, who seem so happy, and yet they end their lives. There's an emptiness there. It's like the words of Solomon are being played out before our very eyes. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you're familiar with Ecclesiastes, this is written really from in many ways, a godless point of view. And this is what Solomon says here. He says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. Remember, Solomon was the wisest man, right, of his day. He says, I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom, and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, with much knowledge the more grief. And again, Solomon had pursued everything under the sun, whether it was knowledge or pleasure. He sought meaning apart from God. And when he sought it apart from God, you know what he said? It's meaningless. It's empty. And so many people today who are pursuing life apart from God, at the end of the road, they're just going to be filled with a great deep emptiness in their hearts and in their lives. Well, how about you and I? That was Israel. That was the world that we live in, the culture. How about you and I, we who profess to know and love Jesus Christ, do any of us have any emptiness in our hearts or in our souls? I wish I could say that I've never met a Christian who has ever had any emptiness in their life. I wish I could stand before you and say, I've never experienced any emptiness as a believer. That's not the case. You see, just because we are believers doesn't mean we will never experience any quote emptiness in our lives. We still battle. We still struggle. We need to overcome emptiness. Even as believers, we need to do this. We need to press hard and fight against this. And there's so much that could be said about emptiness. But I want to give you one main thought today to really think about, and to try to put into practice in your life, and I need to put it into practice in my life. The way we combat emptiness is this: it is to focus on Jesus, to focus on Christ. And I realize that sounds very simplistic. And you may have heard me here say it 1,000 times. But maybe we need to hear it 1,001 times. Focus on Christ. Why is it so important to focus on Jesus? Because as humans, we're always going to focus on something, aren't we? And it's so easy for Jesus right now maybe to be at the forefront of our minds, isn't it? As we're gathering for worship, we've just sang about just waiting upon him and being desperate for him. And yet we may leave here in 2 hours from now, Jesus is no longer at the front of our minds, he's at the back. And all these other thoughts we're now focusing on, that is why it's so important. It's just the way our minds work. I guarantee you that today there are millions of people who are focusing on a certain sport today. Somebody's already giggling. But it's a certain sport called football. And some of you, maybe I just lost you ready for the rest of the sermon because you're already thinking about the game today. And it's week one, right? We're excited. Even if our team stunk last year, we're thinking, hey, things are going to be different this year. Man, I can't wait to see the team, how it gels. I'm all pumped. I'm ready to focus on some football. Now, football is not evil in and of itself, but let's be honest. Can it take our focus away from Christ? Certainly. And even if you're not a football fan, guess what? You'll focus on something today when you get home. It could be cooking dinner. It could be reading a book. It could be just being out with family and friends or what have you. There's always something that we're going to focus on. And so we need to continually bring Jesus to the front of our minds, to the forefront of our minds. We need to fix our eyes on him, as the writer of Hebrews says. Well, how do we do that? How do we focus on Christ? How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? You know, we don't meditate like some people like to meditate, right? They do the cross their legs and empty their minds. That's not how you fix your eyes on Jesus. You fill your mind is what you do. You fill your mind with thoughts of who Jesus is. And the main way we do that is how? Through here, right? Through the Word of God. As we read about Jesus, we learn who he is. And we remember who he is. And we keep him at the front of our minds. So when we read our word, we find that Jesus is the one who spoke to the Samaritan woman, the woman who was looking for love in all the wrong places. And he said to her, hey woman, I've got some water for you. You drink what I give you and you will never thirst again. This Jesus that we're to fix our eyes on and think about and focus upon, he is the one who said to, after he fed the 5,000, you remember that miracle? And so many were happy because they got a free meal. And he says, hey, it's not about getting free food. Here's what it's about. You come to me. I'm the bread of life. You come to me and you'll never hunger. Why? Because I can satisfy your thirsty and hungry soul. That's why you need to come to me. That's why you need to believe in me and trust in me. And the reason why Jesus said those things is because he can satisfy like no other. No person, no amount of money, no Super Bowl victory, no piece of steak can satisfy us like Jesus can. And we need to remember, constantly remember every moment who he is. Listen to what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 6. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. For they will be filled. And the idea is they'll be satisfied. If your soul is empty today, thirsty, hungry, the solution, the answer for you, the remedy for me is to pursue the kingdom of God, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when we do that, Jesus says, I'm going to fill you. One reason why I'm empty at times and why you may be empty is because I'm pursuing my kingdom. I'm pursuing my goals and my dreams and not the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, that we might realize that when we pursue Christ and the things that please him, he satisfies us like no other. He reaches a spot, a place in our souls that no one else can reach. So remember this, Jesus satisfies. I have a question. That is this, what happens when we forget that Jesus satisfies? I mean, it's fresh in your mind now. I've just told you about 10 times, right? Jesus satisfies, Jesus fills. But maybe 3 hours from now, that thought may be way on the back burner. What happens when we forget that Jesus satisfies? One thing is this, we tend to be discontent. We tend to be discontent. We tend to be like that Samaritan woman who is looking for love and for satisfaction in all kinds of places but Jesus. And so it could be like her. She was wrapped up in physical relationships. It could be, that could be our pursuit. Maybe it's the pursuit of money or success or fame. Maybe it's just having fun, right? We live in a culture that just wants to have fun. And there's nothing wrong with having fun. That's not evil in and of itself, is it? But how often can fun drag us away from Christ and get our affections away from Christ? It's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. God knows that when we focus on these things other than him, it's a slippery slope, and we can easily fall into a state of discontentment when we're chasing everything under the sun. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 13, verse 5. He says in chapter 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But then he goes on to say this in the next chapter. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What is that verse all about? Focusing on Jesus. Focusing on the one who has promised to us as believers, hey, child, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You may be going through a dark valley right now in your life, but I am with you. I will never leave you. You may be on top of a mountain right now, maybe financial success, and maybe you're pursuing that, but don't find your pleasure in that, because you've got me. You've got Christ. Jesus says this, tell me, what object, what thing is going to bring you greater satisfaction than him? A nicer car. A nicer home, nicer clothes, nicer golf clubs, a newer this, a better that. What can satisfy more than Jesus? And the answer is, tell me, church, nothing. Nothing can satisfy more than Christ. And so if you struggle today with emptiness, I think if we're honest, if we're real before God and one another, even as believers, we might say, yeah, there's moments of emptiness in my life, and sometimes maybe to a greater degree than others. But if you struggle with that, let me remind you today to focus on the one who can truly satisfy. And when you do that, here's what Isaiah says. The beautiful verse at the end of Isaiah, Isaiah 58, we're going to close with this verse today. Isaiah 58:11. You heard it already this morning. Let me read it again to you. You see, when we seek first the kingdom of God, God says this to us. He says, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. And let me tell you, doesn't it feel like right now our land is in just a sun-scorched? It's just like a spiritual wasteland when we look out at our culture today. And God says, even in the midst of the culture that you live in, that wants to put all kinds of things before me, I will satisfy you and I will strengthen your frame. You will be like a, what? Well-watered garden. Not like the garden I tried to grow without water, but a well-watered garden like a spring whose waters never fail. Isaiah is saying, God, people, you can be a people that are filled with God. You can be satisfied with God. Isaiah would later say in the same book, you will be oaks of righteousness. Not these dead trees, but you'll be strong because the Lord is mighty and the Lord is in you. Let me ask you, are you empty and weak today? If so, then focus on Christ. And he promises to strengthen you. He promises to do that. And if today you're here and you're empty inside because Christ is not there at all, then I urge you, I plead with you today to just turn to Jesus. Humble yourself in the sight of Almighty God and confess that you are a sinner before him and that you have no hope apart from the cross of Christ, where Jesus came and died to pay the debt of our sin. He paid it in full, so that by believing in Jesus, you might be forgiven and have everlasting life. If you would repent, turn to him and trust in him. And when you do that, he will satisfy you like no other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. And Lord, I pray that your word would continually feed us and satisfy us. Lord, we are such a needy people. And we are those sheep who are prone to wander and go off and try this and test this out and hope this works and do this. But Lord, we need you. So God, remind us once again. It's good to be reminded, Lord, of how much we need you. Oh Lord, satisfy us on this day, the Lord's day, the day that you've risen from the dead, the day that you've declared victory over the grave and death and hell. Oh Lord, that we might walk with you this day and every day in the strength of your might and your power, because we love you and we focus on you, Lord. So help us, oh God. We ask all of this in the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.